want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 18. We will get there in just a second. I never grew up watching horror movies, and to this day, I've never really seen a horror movie. But when I was a kid, there was a famous movie out, and I don't know if this was the title. It was supposedly based upon a true story. But supposedly there was a killer in the house, and he was upstairs, and he would call downstairs, and he would ask the babysitter that was supposed to be watching the kids, "Have you checked the children?" Do y'all remember that story? Yeah, okay. I didn't see it, but I heard all about it. Have you checked your children? So nobody would be comfortable if there was a killer in the house. You wouldn't just sit down on the couch and watch your favorite TV show. You wouldn't even stay there and watch the Astros. You'd be calling 911, or you would be getting out of that place if there was a killer in your house. My message today is called A Killer in the House, and I'll talk to you a little bit more about that in just a second. But I want to tell you a story about a perceived killer in the house. Where's my brother? Wayne, there you are. Wayne, I want to tell your story of when you thought there was a killer in the house. Tell me if I get it right. So Wayne is in high school, and he is sick that day, and he is home in bed, not feeling well at all. And back then, we had these huge phones with a cordless antenna. Anybody, y'all know those phones? They were cordless. And my mom said, if you need to call me, you know, here's the phone beside. So the phone's beside him. About noon in the day, it had been raining outside. I don't remember if it was cold or not. I don't remember the time of the year. But it had been raining, and all of a sudden, Wayne hears in the garage door, boom! Scared me of the death right there. He just knew. He woke up from his sleep. He just knew there was a killer in the house. There was somebody in the house, and they were robbing the place. He continued to hear, boom, boom, boom. He got up. He ran for his closet. Now he is hiding in his closet. He grabs the phone, and he goes and calls 911 or my mom, I'm not sure which one, on the phone, and they had cut the line. It's dead. He doesn't know what to do. So he goes and he opens up the windows, and I believe the screens are fixed. You can't just pop them out. So he busts it out. Now, mind you, all he is in is his tidy whities. He jumps out. We have a pretty big yard. He is running across the yard, running to his neighbors, not knowing what he's going to do once he gets there. And he looks and he sees my dad's truck. My dad had gotten rained out, and his boots were all muddy, and he was in the garage banging all the mud off. So my brother goes up to the garage door, knocks on the door. My dad comes to the door, sees him only in his underwear outside, wondering what in the world is going on. Wayne, is that a pretty good rendition of the story? Pretty good, pretty good. My brother thought there was a killer in the house. I have a similar story, but I thought Wayne's story was better than mine. The killer in the house, the killers that kill our purpose, is the enemy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 18, this is what Paul said. It said, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered Paul from coming to the Thessalonian churches. The Bible doesn't really say how the enemy hindered Paul from doing that. Perhaps he used other people to block his pathway through talking or different ways. Perhaps, hear this, maybe he even used believers. How many of y'all know believers at times can hinder our purpose? Believers that are unwilling to step out in faith. Believers that are unwilling for us as a body to step out with courage and faith and do the things that God wants us to do. The enemy uses anything at his disposal to hinder us from witnessing, to responding the right way to people. The enemy devises schemes that ensnares us from fulfilling what God has for us. The enemy will use anything to stop us. John 10:10, you know this verse. It says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. But here's the good news. Jesus said, but I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. The greatest part of that is not just that Jesus has came to bring us life, but he's brought us life more abundantly. So this morning, what are the traps? What are the killers the enemy uses to hinder us from fulfilling our purpose? What devices does he use to distract us from doing all that God wants us to do? Now, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of killers in the house that we could talk about this morning. We could talk about pride. Everybody say, uh-oh. We could talk about a critical spirit. We could talk about unforgiveness. We could talk about a religious spirit. We can talk about a very important one, which we won't today, which is our busyness can distract us, can be the killer that distracts us from fulfilling the purposes of God. But we're going to focus on four different killers in the house, and I'm going to get to number one really quick. Number one is living for self. I'm a Facebook. I check Facebook at 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm always on Facebook. I like to see what's going on, and I post like every single day on Facebook. And what I see oftentimes on Facebook, a post that says something like, do what makes you happy. How many of y'all have ever seen that? Don't raise your hand if you've ever posted that. I get it. All of us want to do things that make us happy, but there has to be something in life more than just seeking to please ourselves. There has to be something worth living beyond our own pleasures. Research after research has confirmed that the happiest people on earth are those who serve people. Rick Warren, author of The Purpose-Driven Life, has a quote that says, the only really happy people are those who have learned how to serve. The happiest people are those who have found a purpose beyond themselves. And biblically, the greatest purpose we have on this earth is to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. I want to read two scriptures to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 20. For you were bought at a price. Obviously, it's talking about Jesus' payment on Calvary. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So God just doesn't want us to give him our spirit and our soul. He wants us to give him our physicalness. He wants us to give him everything we do in life should be dedicated to him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Do you hear that verse? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This doesn't sound like living only for ourselves. This sounds like, as a believer, God has called us to live for something higher than simply our own pleasures. A greater purpose that brings great pleasure and happiness to our lives. As a church, you've heard this many, many times, our vision, our values of who we are, we don't want to be a church that loves God. We want to love God with all our heart. We want to be a church that loves people. We want to be a church that reaches people, and we want to be a church that disciples people, to live for something beyond ourselves. A killer in the house is living for our own pleasures, is living simply for our own selves. Find meaning beyond yourself. Learn to serve God and to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Learn to serve and love people as yourself, and that's called the Great Commandment. A killer in the house is living only for ourselves. Number two, a killer in the house is defining our morals by societal norms. I grew up in Texas. I grew up my whole life in Texas, except living 4 years in Ohio, but I was already an adult there, and then living the 8 years in Belize. I grew up in Texas, and Texas has always been, even if people didn't honor Christianity or honor the Word of God, they still revered it as something that was good and honorable. They may not have lived it themselves, but they said, man, those are good people. Those are godly people. Those are honest people. That is the Texas that I grew up in. That is not the America that I live in today. Because, unfortunately, the morals of the norm oftentimes are in direct conflict with the morals of the Word. I want to be very, very clear on this. We cannot and must not define our morals by CNN. We cannot define our morals by Fox News. We cannot define our morals by the Democratic Party. We cannot define our morals by Donald Trump. We cannot define our morals by Facebook or college professors or our high school teachers. We must define who we are and our moral compass by the Word of God, even if that is in conflict with the world around us. The morals of our society, they change. The morals that I left 10 years ago in the state of Texas, when I came back, and I've told you this before, it's like I'd been asleep for 10 years, because the Texas I came back to was a very different Texas than I left 10 years ago, because the values of our society, they change. They go up, revival happens, and they go down, and they go up. But here's the good news. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Forever. It does not change. To use a popular quote that's not exactly in the Word, but it definitely is biblical, we are in the Word. We are in the world, but not of it. We live here. We live here. We're in this world. We live just like everybody else in the world, but we are not of it. We live by a higher standard. Are your morals, when it comes to your choices and your jokes, are they any different than the world? Ask yourself that today. Are the shows and the movies you watch, are they any different than the world? The real question is, does people see a difference in us than they do with the people that are not believers? If you told your workmates you were a believer, would they say, really, I didn't know that? Ask yourself that question. If I told the people I worked with that I was a believer, would they say, really? I had no clue. A killer in the house is defining our morals by societal norms. This book that we have is our blueprint to life. It is our love letter from God. It is our moral compass. A killer in the house is living for self. It's embracing societal norms as our moral code. And thirdly, it is blending biblical truth with other beliefs. When I was in Belize, I would get a call from the village and someone would ask me to pray for their neighbor that's dying. And so I would come into this oftentimes a very thatched house with the dying person staying in or laying in the hammock right there. And I would get ready to pray for them, and then they'd begin to talk to me, and they said, yes, the Oberman had just been here yesterday to pray for my father. The Oberman is Belizean witchcraft. It's the voodoo of Belize. And I said, I don't understand. You've invited a pastor on behalf of God to pray for your loved one, but you just invited the devil to pray for your loved one. You're asking the devil and God to heal your loved one. It just doesn't make any sense at all. We cannot blend faiths. All throughout Belize, there is bracelets. I think it's the next slide. Little red bracelet they put on every single baby's, unfortunately, oftentimes even in the church. And it's to chase away the all-seeing, the evil eye. It is a good luck charm. It is basically, it's witchcraft. Because we do not have to use any form of a good luck charm to protect us. We have Almighty God to protect us. People see my mezuzah, I wear it, I never take it off, and they say, is that your good luck charm? It has no good luck in it at all. It's a great conversational piece. It allows me to share my faith all the time because people ask me, but if I rely on this as my faith, I am missing the mark. Hear me. If we wear a cross around our neck and thinks that's our protection, we have missed the mark. A cross isn't your protection. The one who died on that cross is your protection. We must not be a people that mix together faiths and beliefs. We must be centered on this book. We cannot pick and choose our beliefs from other faiths. The Bible is the blueprint. Here's a page, the perforated page, the next slide right there. So a pastor once time was preaching. He said, we ought to invent a Bible like this. He said, so you can read it, and if you don't like what you're reading, you can just tear the page out because it's perforated, wad it up, and throw it away, because that's what believers do anyway. Everybody say, ouch. It's what we do anyway. We read it, and we're like, I don't really like this. I like what society's doing now, so we tear that part out. You hear people say, well, I don't know what the Bible says, but I believe. The Bible is the standard that we go by. It doesn't matter whether we like it or not. Sometimes my children don't like what I have to say. They still have to obey me anyway. Because 99% of the time, Daddy knows best. And Avia's going, oh yeah, that's right. I'm watching her eyes right now. Just because we don't like what it says doesn't mean it's not true. And we need to follow it. This week is Halloween. Everybody say, uh-oh. This week's Halloween, and believers were all over the place when it comes to this holiday. Some believers will, on Halloween, they will shut off their lights. They will lock their doors. They will do nothing on that day because it is the devil's holiday, and I will hide in my room and make sure nobody knocks on my door. And then somewhere in between, but let me say this. My Bible tells me this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. The devil didn't take a day from my Lord. It is God's day. And it will always be God's day. I don't have to lock myself up in fear that it is the enemy's day. It is always God's day. Amen? But then there's another. Some believers hear locking up the house and hiding. And then there's others that go to carnivals and allow fortune tellers to read their palm. I have a friend, he used to go to the Life Church when we first began it like 20 years ago. It's what Robin and I are very close friends, Lance and Judith Perdue. And Lance told me he grew up in a pastor's home, and when he was in high school, he went to one of those carnivals, and he was all being all cool and all, you know, he was a popular kid, and all his friends was going to the fortune teller, and they were reading the palms, you know. It's just all fake stuff, obviously, you know. And he said, so the fortune teller says, let me read your hand. And he said, you know, he peer pressure, he wanted that cool. He said, fine. He stuck his hand out there, and the fortune teller began to tell him his fortune and says, I see that you have two sisters, but one of them is gone. One of his sisters had died. And he ripped his hand back, and he said he started praying in the spirit, praying in tongues. And he said, I realized at that moment it wasn't just fake, it was real. And that person read his mail, and he said, I will never play with that stuff again. Let me say this, wherever you stand on the Halloween issue, let me say this, we should not be glorifying darkness. We just shouldn't do it. We shouldn't be glorifying darkness at all. This is what the Bible says, Isaiah chapter 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We as believers should not glorify darkness or the enemy. We should be higher than that. But nor do we have to give up a day and call it the evil day It is God's day, and we can celebrate it. We can celebrate God. We can celebrate. We can make our kids have a blast and not celebrate anything that is evil on that day. I think blending biblical truth with other beliefs is so common because people don't know what the Word says. And I actually scratched out the next part of my sermon, but I'm going to say it anyway. I scratched it out because in a two-line point, it really doesn't allow me to elaborate on it. But we have information about it. Our life, our advance talks about it. The practice of yoga is everywhere. Every gym has yoga. When we were in Belize, our kids were a part of a ballet studio that they were going to start doing Christian yoga. And we said, there is no such a thing. The process of yoga is the postures of prayer to the Hindu gods. Can I say that again? It's the postures of prayer to the Hindu gods. I don't want my children, I don't want myself to practice postures of prayer, praying to any other god except the one true God. I will not blend my faith with anything else. In my opinion, there is no such thing as Christian yoga. Christian praying to Hindu gods just doesn't, sounds like an oxymoron to me. I will not toy with the tactics of the enemy. Now, I've opened the bag. If you want more information, I can send you a whole lot more information on it. But I am very firm in that area. It is so popular in our culture. Just because it's popular in our culture, just because it's part of a societal norm, doesn't make it biblical or right. I have read this book probably 25 times, if not more. I've read the New Testament probably 10 to 15 times more than that. Every time I read this book, I discover something that I never saw before. Now, there's a lot of it that I'm like, yeah, I remember reading that last year. Yeah, I remember that reading that a couple of years ago. Yeah, I marked it probably in there. Well, that was cool. But then there are other verses that I'm like, wow, I never saw that in there. Part of the problem with believers is that we really don't know what's in this book. That's why we need to be believers that study this book. Doesn't mean you have to be a prude and spend 5 hours a day in the Word, but we should be people that weekly, daily, are somehow discovering what's in this book. And man, I love commentaries, I love Bible studies, and I love all of those authors that write wonderful things, and I think those are great for people to do, but let's make sure we're just not listening to their opinions. Let's make sure we're in the book for ourselves. Everybody has their own opinions. What does this book say? Can I chase a tad rabbit? How many of y'all read all over Facebook this week about Beth Moore? Anybody? John MacArthur, a really extremely well-known Bible teacher, pastor, was in a conference of about 2,000 men, and they asked him, how do you feel about Beth Moore? And his words were, she should go home. If you don't know who Beth Moore is, she is a woman who teaches the Word of God, is very popular among men and women. Not only did he say she should go home, but 2,000 men in that room joyfully clapped and celebrated that notion. I am so thankful that I am a part of a denomination that believes that men and women have a call from God. That men and women can teach. This is totally beyond my sermon. This is just extra for you, okay? And I can't spend a lot of time here because I got to get back to my sermon. But there are two scriptures in the Bible that says that a woman should be silent when she comes to church. Two scriptures. There are tons of scripture, Old Testament, of judges that were women. New Testament, Judea in the Bible was an apostle. Ananias and Sapphira, are those the people who got struck down? Yes. Priscilla and Aquila. Yes, get it right. Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla was the woman, and she is mentioned first. And they had a church that they pastored in their house. There are so many scriptures in the Bible of women being used by God to speak to men. We are unashamed of a movement. We are unashamed biblically to say we embrace men and women to preach the Word of God in the church, outside of the church, wherever it is, they don't have to go home. Now, let me address just for a second those two verses. Even the people that believe that, including John MacArthur, don't follow that verse. Because that verse doesn't say those women shouldn't teach only. It says those women should stay silent. So the moment you as women walk through those doors is the moment you should shut your mouth in those churches and you should stay silent. And when you get home, then you can ask your husband to teach you the truth. According to those scriptures, let me tell you, and they said, then why are they in there? Now, that would take me about five more minutes and I'm not going to go there. But anytime you create a doctrine from the Word of God, you take the balance of Scripture. Because when you read one verse, you can create all kinds of crazy doctrines. There's a scripture in the Bible that talks about the baptism of the dead. What does it mean? I have no idea. And I'm not planning anytime soon to baptize any dead people, okay? I believe it's true. I believe it's real. Exactly the context of that verse and doctrinally where I stand on it, I have no clue. Because it's one verse. What does the balance of Scripture say? We as believers create doctrine based upon the balance of Scripture, not pulling one out of context and making it true and real where it's really false. Two verses. If truly follow that out, every woman that walks through the doors should be silent. Even John MacArthur doesn't follow that because that's not what the Scripture is talking about. We have a movement called the Four Square Family that was founded by a woman named Amy Semple McPherson, that Time magazine at that time called her the most influential woman in America at that time. We are proud that God has raised up men and women. That was extra to my sermon. I will move back to my message. I've read this book 25 plus times every time I discover truth that God wants to show me. Let me tell you about churches. Churches that blend biblical truth with other beliefs are churches that embrace societal norms over the word, churches that compromise, and this is what happens to those churches, they die. I'm 49 years old. I've been around this church world for a long, long time. My mom and dad were faithful church-going people. I've been around this family for a long, long time, and I can tell you the denominations that have chosen, the mainline denominations that have chosen to embrace the world's norms or the world's moral code over this word are dying and dying rapidly. When the churches have made doctrinal stances that are contrary to this book, none of them have grown since those times. Some are losing millions of people. There's no sense to attend a church that believes in nothing. Let me tell you who's growing. The fastest growing churches around the world are evangelical charismatic churches that embrace the full word of God around the world because people want to know truth. People want to know truth is not ever evolving. There is a foundational truth that is everlasting that will stand the test of time, and that's the word of God. Now, they say all the time, I hear all the time, the church is declining in America. They've actually done statistics about that. It is true, mainline Christianity is in rapid decline. But evangelical charismatic churches are growing. They're maintaining because they preach the truth of the Word of God. So in one sense, the nominal believers that probably weren't ever believers to begin with are falling away. But true believers are holding to the faith and are growing like never before. They're digging in the word like never before. That is a powerful understanding of what's going on in our society. The killer in the house is blending biblical truth with other beliefs. We must be people of the book. And number four, lastly, forgetting why we worship. The way the enemy kills our purpose is to distract us from why we worship. We so easily forget it. We worship to honor and adore our Creator, our King, our Father, our Savior, our Comforter, our Provider, our Healer, and our Friend. The enemy gets us all focused on the wrong places. We have Christian radio, so we listen to this worship all the time, and sometimes we just, it's just another song. That song we sang today, and in a few minutes, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back and sing it again. But I want to read you the lyrics. It says, I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. And I think this next phrase is the most powerful phrase in the entire song. Oh, I'm not here for blessing. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. We have a society of believers that call it the prosperity message, call it this or that. We come to Jesus to take from him. He died for us. We did not die for him. He doesn't owe us anything. This book is full of promises and blessings for the believer. And I'm so grateful for them. The Bible says all the promises of God are yes and in him, amen. And I'm so thankful for them. But he doesn't owe us any of them. We should come into his presence simply to worship him because he's God. The song goes on, more than anything that you can do, I just want you. Then it says, I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I've just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. Take you back to that time when you got radically saved. Take to you back to that time when you felt God's presence in an unbelievable way. I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessing. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. And more than anything that you can do, I just won't. You. A killer in the house is that we forget why we worship. While we come together and gather every Sunday morning and seek the face of God in the midst of worship, while we wake up in the morning and seek God's face, if the enemy can kill that, he kills a lot. It's a killer in the house. Would you stand with me this morning? What are the traps? What are the killers the enemy uses to hinder us from fulfilling our purpose? Number one, it's living for self. It's living for self. How many of us in this room, and you don't have to lift your hands, but how many of this room wake up every day solely for your own pleasures and not to live for something greater than ourselves? Another killer is defining our morals by societal norms, which oftentimes in today's culture is totally in conflict with the Word of God. And number three, blending biblical truth with other beliefs. We must be a people that are firm on God's Word. And number four, forgetting why we worship. Would our leaders just begin to make their way up right now? In just a moment, we're going to sing this song as we close. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about a killer in your own house, maybe it has nothing to do with the four that I mentioned. Maybe it was pride. Maybe it is unforgiveness. Maybe it's totally something I didn't mention. And you need ministry today, man. We want to pray for you. If you are here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, man, we want to introduce you to him. Because he is good. And if you're here and you just want to make these steps and this stage, your altar, and you just want to get on your knees and worship Him, you have that freedom to do that this morning. Could we close this morning by just being caught up in His presence, by telling Him verbally with our mouths, Jesus, You don't owe me anything. I just want You. If you need to come, please come. If you want to come and worship, come. If you need prayer, please come. Would you say?
I'm caught up in Your presence.
Yes, God.
I just want to sit here at Your feet.
Yes, God.
I'm caught up in this holy moment. Jesus, You don't owe me anything more than anything that You can do. I just want You. I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to You. I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that You're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to You. I'm caught up in Your presence. I just want to sit here at Your feet. Caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. I'm not here for blessings.
Jesus,
Jesus, You don't owe me anything. And more than anything I just want You. I just want You. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want You. Nothing else. Oh, nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want You. Nothing else. Nothing else,
Jesus.
Nothing else will do. I just want You. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want You. Nothing else. Oh, nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want You. Nothing else. Nothing else.
What I sense in the spirit is that there is somebody that
wants to come into the presence of the Lord, but you've been having trouble coming into the presence. There's some hindrance, and the Lord just feel like to call you forth, and we want to pray over you for that hindrance to be broken in the name of Jesus, that you would be able to enter into the presence. And you've tried and tried and longed to be in the presence, but you feel frustrated that there's something that you can't enter in. So if you are willing to come to the front, we'd love to pray over you.
If you're sick in body, this is the time to come and pray as well. If you would just send just the beginning part and where it goes to them, I'm sorry, just one more time through. If you need to come, would you come? Yes, God. Yes, God.
I'm sorry.
Yes.
When I've just gone through the motions, I'm sorry. When I just sing another song, take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you.
Thank you, God.
I'm sorry when I just come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you.
I'm going to close in prayer. This morning I felt like I've been all over my place. I'd like to close with something else. Kind of seems funny, but I think it's legit as well. Before I say that, let me say, I also want to be very careful that I am not ugly and mean to John MacArthur either. I believe he is a man of God. I believe he loves Jesus. I believe when he dies, he's going to heaven. We just fundamentally disagree in this area. So I want to be very, very careful that I don't do what he did, that we honor him for who he is as well. But somebody else has been in the news a lot lately, too. His name's Kanye West. Supposedly, he's made a decision for Jesus Christ in his album that just came out. I listened to a couple of songs. They seem pretty doctrinally sound. I believe he has a long ways to go in growing, but I believe that we as a body of Christ should pray for him. We need to be careful that we don't become the body in the book of Acts that pushed Paul away for 3 years, that wouldn't accept him because of who he had been. My prayer is that Kanye West would use his influence to reach hundreds of thousands of people for the kingdom of God. And that we would be believers that would pray for him, that we wouldn't say negative things because we worry about what the future may lie, that we would be a believers that would pray. Father God, I pray as we close today that we would confront the killers in our own house, God, the pride, the unforgiveness, the areas of our lives that simply just live for self, that doesn't live for anything else, so that doesn't live to seek your pleasure and your purpose, God, that we just live for ourselves. The killer in the house that blends our faith with other faiths, that just kind of, it's just all one and the same, God, that we don't follow your book as the Word of God. Father, that when we as a church and when we as individual believers begin to have beliefs that are contrary to your Bible and that look a whole lot more like the world than who you are, it's a killer in the house. And Father, that we just go through the motions in worship. And Father, we pray that when we gather here, it is an encounter with Almighty God. Literally, heaven comes to earth. And we corporately, together as a family of God, honor and adore you, God. Cause us to remember why we worship, God. And Father, we pray for Kanye West. That, Father, he would be discipled well by powerful men and women of God who would pour into him, God, that would raise him up, that he would have a firm foundation, God. That, Father, we would be very careful that we would not elevate him to places of leadership too soon, but that we would celebrate his maturing, his discipling, his growing. And Father, when that time is right, he would be used for your kingdom in powerful ways, God. And Father, we ask for protection because the enemy would love to tear him down. We as a church celebrate anyone that comes to know you as Lord and Savior. We celebrate people that are willing to fulfill your purpose in the kingdom, God. Father, we look forward to next week as we celebrate the community of cultures, the diversity of who we are as a church, God, and cause us to remind ourselves that we are better together. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. God bless you. Before you leave, just one second.
Before we leave,